I wonder if you can remember your very first Bible. I remember mine. It was a gift from my grandfather. I must have been 6 or 7 years old. It had a hard red cover. It was small. The pages were very thin, and the script was quite tiny. That didn't matter because it was unreadable anyway. On the occasions that I tried to read it, I had absolutely no idea what I was reading. It was a closed book. King James could keep his Bible, I thought. At senior school, we encountered the Revised Standard Version in our e-lessons, but I was more interested in the drawings on each page and the lovely coloured maps in the back, my love of geography shining through. But at university, when I became a Christian, the Bible really came to life. I wanted a copy just like the guy who'd led me to Christ. It didn't do much for my spelling because it was the New American Standard Version, but I fell in love with the Bible. It had a readable font. The sentences went across the page like a normal book, and there were cross-references that kept me awake at night. It was around the time of Woodstock, and the fashion in Christian student circles, at least, was to cut off the hardcover of a Bible. There was the cheapest ones, the hardcover. Cut the cover off, and then glue on a piece of off-cut leather, so it was kind of homemade. So you could walk around campus barefoot carrying the kind of Bible that John the Baptist carried. Cool. And I used to underline the passages that spoke to me each Sunday, and I used to highlight glow pen. The only problem was it bled through to the other side, and that wasn't always as significant a passage. And pretty soon I was underlining whole chunks of the Bible as God spoke to me each week in a different passage. But then I discovered my pastor. He had a wide margin, loose leaf Bible. So he could stick his notes inside and his comments down there. So he could hold his Bible and it really looked like he was preaching just from the text, but you knew he'd got his notes there as well. And I wanted one just like that. So I bought myself a loose leaf, wide margin Bible. And I began to write my notes in the margins. And I used to add the sermon notes from various sources. But the problem was the binding wasn't thick enough to carry everything I wanted to put in the Bible. And so I gave up. Eventually, I upgraded to the all-leather New International Study Bible. And I decided not to write anything in it this time. And it's been my companion, or at least through 3 editions, for the last 25 years. Now, if you do not own a study Bible, you haven't lived. You won't grow in Christ unless you have a study Bible. And I want to recommend the Today's NIV, TNIV, or the English Standard Version. You can buy either, I believe, on the bookstore. They are brilliant. And or the Life Application Study Bible is good too. And if you want a Bible for daily devotions, then I recommend the one-year Bible because you can have an Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm and a Proverb for each day, and you can open it to today and read that portion, knowing that you're going to read through the whole Bible in a year and the New Testament twice. Now, in this series of studies, in the privileges of church membership, today we're thinking about how to read the Bible carefully. And I want us to answer 3 questions. First of all, why should I read the Bible carefully? Secondly, how can I read the Bible carefully? And thirdly, what will reading the Bible carefully achieve? First of all, why should I read the Bible carefully? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses reminds God's people, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Well, what does it mean to, quote, live by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Well, Jesus quotes this verse not only to refute the devil in Matthew 4:4, but also to remind us that our physical needs, food, clothing, friendship, security, God will provide those. But to live fully as God intends, we must feed on His Word daily as well. In Psalm 119, King David tells us why he read God's Word carefully. "Because your Word," he said, "is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's why we need to be intentional in our reading of the Bible. It's not a collection of fables, myths, or even other people's ideas about God. Through the Holy Spirit, God has revealed Himself fully and finally in Scripture. His messengers wrote down what are the Maker's instructions. I'd much rather have the word Maker's instructions on the spine than Holy Bible. But I'm in a minority view there. His messengers wrote down the Maker's instructions. And that process is known as inspiration. True, they wrote from their personal, their historical, their cultural context. They used their own minds, talents, language, and style. But they wrote precisely what God wanted them to. The Apostle Peter describes this process in his first letter. "For prophets never had its origin," he said, "in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that image there of being carried along is the way that a ship is carried along, is blown along by the wind. Now, that's consistent with the promise Jesus made to the apostles when he said, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." So Jesus promised his disciples would remember his teaching because the Holy Spirit would inspire them. Peter, as we've had read in, Paul in our reading from Timothy, we've had read just now, explains this in more detail. He said, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now that expression, "God-breathed," is theonoustos. It's God's breath, and that's a very significant word because it's the only time it appears in the whole Bible. So, why should we read the Bible carefully? Because it is God's breath. It is God's word. It is inspired. It is infallible. This book is supernatural. Sooner or later, we discover it's not so much us reading the Bible, but God reading us through the Bible. Hebrews says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's why Mark Twain once said, quote, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." It's why J.B. Phillips, when he was translating the scripture, said it was like rewiring a house with the electricity still on. You keep getting shocks. So why should we read the Bible carefully? Because it is God's living and active word. It is our daily food. It is a light to guide us. It is literally God-breathed. It's unique, authoritative, infallible. Why should I read the Bible carefully? Secondly, how can I read the Bible carefully? Well, a bit earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." I don't know if you've watched a skilled workman at work. He makes things look so easy. He knows how to handle his equipment, his tools. He's used to them. He's familiar with them. My father's hands were gnarled because he spent every day holding his carpentry tools. He had lumps in his hand around the shape of the tools he held every day of his working life. How do we handle the word of truth correctly? Well, you need all five fingers if Satan's not going to snatch it out of your hand. We need to hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate on God's word. But we need to hear it spoken, read it for ourselves, study it, memorize key verses, and then meditate on those passages that God speaks to us through. To dwell on, particularly the Psalms, and use them in our praise and prayer. Well, this morning I want to introduce you to a very simple Bible study method that will help you to handle the Scriptures correctly. It will revolutionize your reading and it will transform your study. Instead of being dependent on preachers to preach sermons to explain the Bible, instead of reading books that will tell you what the Bible means, you can discover the rich treasures that lie just below the surface by digging into the text yourself. This approach to Bible study is called inductive Bible study, and it revolves around three key words. Observation, that's asking what does the text say. Interpretation, what does the text mean? And application, how does the text apply to me? And it's very important that we do it in this logical order, because the temptation so easily is to look for a verse that says something to us personally, rip it out of context, and apply it inappropriately. Remember, the Bible was not written to us. The Bible was written for us. It was written to other people, but it was written for us. It's like, as we read the Scriptures, we're reading over the shoulder of the person to whom they were originally written. So, turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 14 to 17, and we're going to do a little digging together. Paul writes, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 17. Inside your weekly news, you should have received your outline where we're going to go this morning, how to read the Bible carefully. Please turn to it with me, and you'll notice inside, ominously, there is a blank sheet of paper. You're going to need that. If you get the e-news, you'll remember you were told to bring a pen this morning. If you don't get the e-news, email me, and you will next week. Let's start. First of all, observation. What does the text say? Observing what a passage actually says is often rushed or neglected in our enthusiasm to apply it. But if we don't know how to discover the facts in a passage, then our interpretation will be suspect and we'll wrongly apply the teaching. Here are some helpful clues. Look for the purpose of a passage. What's the big idea? The questions to ask are who, what, where, and when. Who, what, where, and when. Look for the content of the passage. Look for similarities, for contrasts, for repetitions, for comparisons, for illustrations. What is the main theme of this verse, or this passage, this paragraph, this chapter? What are the logical relationships? Words like because, in order to, or therefore. That's my favorite, therefore. Therefore is always there for a reason. Okay? Are there progressions of thought? And write down what you discover. Why not just make a mental observation? Well, because you're going to forget. Writing requires more discipline and concentration. We tend to be rather superficial in our thinking. We multitask, don't we? We're thinking about lunch, about the shopping. Now, we're not going to do shopping today. We are thinking about all the other things we're going to do, and we're listening to Stephen preaching right now. We think we can get away with it. You can't. Writing it down disciplines us, and it also means that this can become something you can go back to. You write 2 Timothy 3:16 at the top. You can go back to it. You can build on the work that you've done today next time you look at the passage. When I was a young Christian, I bought one of these little concertina filing things. And I began to put in the notes from my sermons I was listening to. And then I discovered I didn't have 52 sections, and so I bought a filing cabinet. And I began to keep my notes in each book of the Bible so that I could go back to that passage and learn more from what I'd learned previously and build on it. Okay, practical application. I'm going to give you 1 minute to do some observation. If you've got a pen, write down some observations. Remember what we were asking you to do? The who, what, where, when, similarities, contrasts, repetitions, comparisons, illustrations. I don't want to embarrass anyone. If you haven't got a pen or you haven't got an outline in front of you, just think about those themes, look at the passage, and observe. Use your eyes to observe. Go for it. You've got a minute. Okay, I'm sure that was fun, wasn't it? Yep. Let's move on. Observation leads to interpretation. This is often the most difficult part of Bible study. That's why we need to pray for wisdom and ask God's Holy Spirit to teach us. Because when we begin to concentrate on a passage, the normal action of the mind is to pick out the familiar bits, the key words, the ideas. And then we stumble on the bits that we don't understand, those big long words, the parts of a passage that might trouble us. And then we begin to ask questions in our minds. And because we don't have immediate answers, we give up. We end up with more questions than answers. And we don't realize that that is the very process by which we begin to learn. The very process of questioning shows the mind is just warming up. And that's often when we shut down. And so there are four basic questions to be thinking about. What is the meaning? What is the meaning of this word or this phrase? And a dictionary is going to help you. And that's where the study Bible really comes into its own. Because those clever translators have done the work for you. And they've very often given you the meaning of a word in the footnotes. What are the implications? What is implied in the use of these words? Did you notice, for example, how many people Paul mentions in this passage? Himself, his example. Timothy's family, their example. Their example in what? How they read the Bible, how they applied the Bible. He's using other people to motivate Timothy to study the scriptures. What is the significance of those words used and in this way? And what are the relationships? How does this link up with other passages of scripture? Okay, in the middle column in that sheet you have, it says interpretation, understand. What does that mean? I'm going to give you another minute to jot down some observations that you can, interpretations that you can write down there. Ask those four basic questions. What's the meaning? What are the implications? What is the significance? And if all you do is write down some more questions, that's fine, because you can go away and you can do some work on those questions. So don't be afraid of questions. It shows your mind is working. Good place to be. Jot down your thoughts. Okay, I wonder what interpretations you've written down, or questions you've written down. For me, what comes out from this passage is the frequency with which Paul talks about persecution. How many times does it appear? At least 3 times. Do you see the link between studying the scriptures and being persecuted? Do you see the link between studying the scriptures and work? Equipped for every good work. That's why we study the scriptures. We'll come to that in a moment. We thought about observation, interpretation, and thirdly, application. Application. This is the essential part of Bible study. If you stop before application, you have wasted your time. You have really wasted your time. God's word was intended to be applied. Now, here's some common mistakes we make in application. We apply the scriptures to other people. Oh, I wish he could read this. Oh, I'm going to have to share this passage with her. This is really for her. We only apply it where we're strong, and we tend to rationalize our actions and our behavior. So we become motorboat Christians. Yes, I know, but we find excuses. Principles of application. Is this relevant for me today? It must be in line with my situation today. It must be in harmony with the scriptures. It must be specific enough to know that I am being obedient. And then remember the acrostic space. Sins to confess, promises to claim, actions to practice, commands to obey, examples to follow. Easy to memorize, simple tool to help you apply the scriptures. So in that right-hand column, application, prayerfully consider what God has been speaking to you about observation and interpretation. Is there anything in this passage that God would have you apply personally, specifically, today? Take a few seconds to write down just one thing that's going to be your application from this passage. Okay, we thought about two questions this morning. Why should I read the Bible carefully? How can I read the Bible carefully? And I hope you'll find this tool and the notes helpful for your study in the future. Last question. What will reading the Bible carefully achieve? Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word will be utterly and completely useless if we fail to put it into practice. We are called to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers. And this is the hardest step of all, because Satan doesn't mind you going to a home group as long as you don't do anything about it. Without implementation, our Bible study is worthless. Jesus said in the parable of the wise and foolish man, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." What did the foolish person do? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. On another occasion, Jesus promised a blessing that comes from obeying his word. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do them. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Rick Warren said, "But first it may make you miserable." Sometimes we have to be made miserable before we will be set free by the truth. Because God's word exposes our motives, it points out our faults, it rebukes our sin, and it expects us to change. And that's why many people don't want to read the Bible. It's human nature to resist change, so applying the scriptures is hard work. And that's why it's so important to be held accountable, why it's so valuable to be in a home group. And I cannot overstate the value of being part of a home group, a Bible study group, because we can learn so much more from a passage from one another, truths that we'd never learn on our own. Others will help us to see insights we would miss. They'll help us apply the scriptures in a practical way. They'll pray for us, and they'll hold us accountable. Because as we move into application and what the passage is teaching us, they'll remember what we said and they'll remind us next week. The best way to become a doer of the word is to write down the action steps that are a result of your study of God's word. So develop the habit of writing down exactly what you intend to do. And remember, it needs to be personal. It's you we're talking about. It needs to be practical, something you can do. And it must be provable. It needs a deadline. Every application will either involve your relationship to God, your relationship to others, or your personal character. So, what have we discovered this morning? We've discovered that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training. For what? For what? So that God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Word of God was given to us to equip us to work. The better we know the Bible, the better we will serve God and we will please Him. I wonder if that's your desire today. If so, then make a decision. Make a covenant with God. As we await the return of the Lord Jesus, let's devote the rest of our lives to reading the Bible carefully, observing, interpreting, and applying the Scriptures. Let me close with a final word about translations. There were three ministers discussing the pros and cons of various translations. The first minister said he preferred the English Standard Version because it was the closest to the original Greek and Hebrew text. Second minister said his favorite was the Living Bible translation, or paraphrase, because his congregation was young and could relate to it most easily. Third minister sat quietly. Finally, he said, "Well, I guess when it comes to translations, I like my dad's the best. He put the Word of God into practice every day. It was the most convincing translation I've ever seen." Let's be that translation for others today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've taught us this morning about how to read the Bible carefully. Help us to remember why we need to read the Bible carefully, because your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. It is our daily food. It is your Maker's instructions. It is living and active. Lord, help us to remember how we can read the Bible carefully, like workmen that don't need to be ashamed. Help us to remember those simple tools, observing, interpreting, and applying the Scriptures. And Lord, help us finally to remember what the purpose of reading the Scriptures is intended to achieve. To make us diligent, make us faithful, make us obedient, make us your faithful servants, so that when our Lord Jesus returns, we will not be ashamed. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name.